The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 24. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Tychicus, our dearly loved brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me so that you may be informed. I am sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Thanks, Suzanne. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, as we wrap up our study of Ephesians this morning. This week, Carrie decided to bake some cookies. These were new cookies. A type of cookie she had never made before, and the recipe for these cookies required certain ingredients, and so we went to Walmart. And for the record, I'm happy to drive her to Walmart whenever the purpose is to get ingredients to make cookies. And at Walmart, she found all the ingredients she needed but one. So we left Walmart and we drove to Harris Teeter, and she looked for this ingredient, and she still couldn't find the correct ingredient. She found ingredients that were close, but she couldn't find the ingredient she needed, the ingredient this recipe called for to make these cookies. What are the necessary ingredients for long-term fruitful ministry? Now, if you were to answer that question by looking at church advertising, whether it comes on a flyer in the mail or on social media, you might think the necessary ingredients are short, relevant sermons. I disagree, at least with the short part. Or maybe powerful, uplifting music. Maybe it's fun, creative children's ministry, or a clean, safe building. But from your experience in church, what would you say are necessary ingredients if you want a ministry as a church that lasts for a long time and produces fruit? Maybe you'd say Reformed theology or expositional preaching, growing membership. Like, how would you answer that question? As this letter to the Ephesian church comes to a close, the Apostle Paul, he opens this window onto his ministry, one that we know lasted a long time and was very fruitful. And through this open window, we see two ingredients that are necessary for that type of ministry. And it's important that each one of us pays attention to this, because we're tempted to think, oh, ministry, that's something we do together as a church. Or ministry, that's something we pay a few professionals to do on our behalf. But we learned earlier in Ephesians that every Christian is a minister, that it's Christians who are called to the work of doing ministry. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a minister. And so it's important that you answer this question: how can the ministry that I'm called to do as a Christian, how can it bear fruit for decades? What will keep me going in ministering to others when it gets really, really difficult? I'm not sure I can do it anymore. Every Christian is called to be a minister, and long-term fruitful ministry requires the following two ingredients. Now, these aren't the only ingredients, but they are two ingredients that might be easy to overlook if we're not careful. Here's the first ingredient: constant prayer. Constant prayer. Prayer often feels like not doing anything. So there's a problem, and we've looked for every possible solution. We've tried everything we can think of, and nothing works. And so we say, well, I guess I've tried everything. Might as well pray. This certainly is not how the Bible presents prayer. Look again at verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Prayer is not a last resort, but a first step. In the Christian life, prayer is like breathing. We need it to exist. It's a prerequisite, not an elective. And this is especially true because of what we learned last week, that life is war. We have a real enemy who wants to destroy us, and so we pray. We never stop praying. Prayer protects us from sin and Satan. It's vital that we recognize the connection between prayer and battle. We pray constantly because we are in the fight of our lives. So if we're to stand firm and not lie down, we must pray. We stand firm through praying. And more than two decades ago, I read something from John Piper on this connection between prayer and warfare that I've never forgotten, so I want to share it with you. He wrote this. He said, "Life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. Our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. It's not surprising that prayer malfunctions when we try to make it a domestic intercom to call upstairs for more comforts in the den." I've noticed this in my own life, that when life is easy, when things are going well, when I'm comfortable, it's very hard to pray. When everything is just, it's going well, and things are smooth, they're not bumpy, then I don't mind getting up from my comfortable chair and walking to the refrigerator and getting my own cold beverage. I don't need anyone's help to do that. I can handle it on my own. But when life is hard, when it feels like war, that's when I pray more quickly and more often. When I feel like a soldier on the front lines about to be overrun by an enemy, then I frantically call headquarters for help. So here's the disconnect. Life is always war, even when I don't feel it. When life doesn't feel like war, it's not because it's not war, it's because of the schemes of the enemy. He's disguising his intentions. He's lulling me to sleep. I'm lying down in comfort and perceived safety. Everything's just fine. And this is the moment of maximum danger, and yet I'm not paying attention. And this is why in verse 18 we find these two commands, pray and stay alert, paired together. We're in enemy-occupied territory, and we can't go to sleep. We can't turn our radios off. The enemy never takes a break. If it's quiet, he's up to something. It's like kids. Every mother has this radar where they say, it's too quiet. It doesn't mean everything's peaceful. It means they're doing something they're not supposed to be doing. They're preparing for maximum havoc. When life is too quiet, it doesn't mean the enemy has stopped targeting you. It means he's up to something. And this is when we need to desperately pray. Four times in verse 18, we find the word all. One of them's translated every, but it's the same word. Four alls that make up this type of alert prayer, constant prayer. Here's the first one. All times. All times. Verse 18 begins, pray at all times. What does it mean to pray at all times? Or in another verse, to pray without ceasing. What does that look like? Well, I think you can picture this by picturing a happily married couple. So every healthy marriage, every happy marriage includes times when a husband and a wife, they sit down for long conversations. They set aside time to really have good conversations. And in our praying, we need times like this. We need to set aside times where I need to have a good conversation with my father. I need to talk with him. But if the only time a married couple were to speak was during times that were set aside for long conversations, then their marriage would feel more like therapy than romance. And so what happens in a happy marriage? They don't only have these long times of speaking together, they have all of these short conversations throughout the day, right? A quick phone call, a flurry of texts, a brief goodbye on the way out. There's this constant communication, not every second of the day, but consistently throughout the day. If we were to press this analogy just a little further, we might see this happily married couple set aside a date night. They don't get a date night every night of the week, but once in a while they have these date nights where they set aside, we're doing something special, some special time of uninterrupted conversation. Maybe they even schedule a couple days away to spend together. And so each conversation, whether it's a five-second conversation on the phone or a five-day vacation, each one makes their relationship stronger. In fact, this happily married couple also likes to invite friends over and to sit around the fire pit and have deep conversations together. Brothers and sisters, you need to talk with God all the time. Short conversations, long conversations, sitting quietly in a room or running through the park as you wake up, as you're falling asleep, in moments of calm and moments of crisis, by yourself and with others. The war is constantly raging, and so you need to keep the line to headquarters open at all times. Second, all types. Now we're going to resume our study through the Psalms during the summer. And we'll see as we work through the Psalms, all of these different types of prayers. There's prayer during times of celebration and times of suffering. Prayer after victories and after defeats. Prayer against evil and prayer for good. Prayer brilliant with joy and prayer tinged with sorrow. Prayer when God feels far away and prayer when he feels right next to you. Prayers of frustration, distress, sadness, joy, excitement, despair, longing, doubting, wandering, and hoping. Verse 18 says, we pray with every prayer and request. We back up the dump truck and we pour it all at the feet of our Father. Are you worried that if you did that, that God couldn't handle your honesty? That God couldn't handle your heartbreak? That he couldn't handle your disappointment with how things have turned out? Bring every request to him in prayer. He invites you to speak to him. It's in prayer that things begin to make sense. It's through prayer that a Christian finds clarity. Be honest with God. God already knows how you feel and what you're thinking. So you might as well tell him. Say it out loud to him. Ask him as you verbalize how you're thinking and how you feel. Ask him to help you think and feel what is right and true. Here's the third all perseverance. A few years ago, I ran a Spartan race with one of my sons. Spartan race is a little over 3 miles long. It goes through woods and over streams, up and down hills, or maybe just uphills. I think it's just uphills. And there's these obstacles, 20 of them that are spread throughout the course. Here's what's ironic. The type of Spartan race I ran, they call a sprint. The irony is, I never once sprinted during this race. At no point in this 3 mile race was I sprinting. In fact, I think I moved at a pace barely above a grandmother carrying her groceries out of Food Lion. Well, Spartan offers five different types of races. On one hand, you have the sprint, whether you choose to sprint it or not. And on the other side is something they call the ultra. The ultra is 32 miles long, 60 obstacles, and here's how they advertise it, which I think is terrible advertising, but people sign up. This is what they say on the website: a uniquely brutal physical challenge. I'm out already. The ultimate test of endurance and perseverance for the toughest Spartans. Why does the ultra require more perseverance and more endurance than the sprint? Because it's harder, right? The harder something is, the more perseverance is required. So if we're commanded to pray, staying alert with all perseverance, what does that teach us about prayer? Prayer is hard for every single one of us. Prayer is hard. If it were easy, we wouldn't need perseverance. I have never needed perseverance to finish a Dairy Queen blizzard, which is maybe why I wasn't sprinting on the race. But if I were to try roasted broccoli, which I don't, I would need great perseverance to finish it. Prayer is hard. Let's just admit it. Let's acknowledge it. Let's remind each other of it. Prayer is hard. And so we commit to doing it with the mindset of a warrior. By God's grace, I am not going to lie down and quit. By God's grace, instead, I'm going to pray, even when praying is hard to do. All times, all types, all perseverance. And here's the fourth, all saints. It says in verse 18, intercession for all the saints. We are a family of brothers and sisters set apart by God for his purpose. We're saints. That's not because of something we've done. We didn't achieve that status. It's because of what God has done for us. One of the ways we care for our family members is we pray for each other by name. We intercede on each other's behalf before the Father. We ask our Father to help our brothers and sisters in times of difficulty. How are you interceding for all the saints? I asked a couple people that this week. Stephen told me that he has daily reminders set up in his phone. And these daily reminders remind him to pray for different groups of people. So one day it reminds him to pray for his community group. Another day for certain family members. And another day for those who serve with him in a ministry. Zach told me that there's an alarm that goes off at the same time every day. And that's just a reminder to pray for whomever he's with or whatever area he's in. I was with him a couple days later and his phone beeped and he said, there it is. There's the reminder. One of the things I do is I use the member prayer list that we hand out every few months. So I put it in my Bible so that every morning after I finish reading, I can pray for the next two families on the list. This is part of interceding for all the saints. Now, I encourage you, you can do something similar. In the lobby afterwards, you can get one of the lists of members. It's already divided for you by weeks. And then just put it in a spot where you'll see it each day. And then pray for two families a day. If you don't know them, you open up the membership directory and hopefully their photo is in there. If your photo is not in there, you may miss out on some good prayer on your behalf. Because people look in there and they're like, who is that? Oh, I know them. If it's just your initials, that doesn't help. So just a little plug to put your photo in there. But pray for them. If you don't know how to pray, here's what you can do. Do what we did just a few minutes ago. Take the prayers of the Bible and personalize them. So we've seen two prayers in Ephesians. This is how the Apostle Paul is praying for other Christians, chapter 1 and chapter 3. This is how we pray in the Spirit. Verse 18 tells us, we use the words given to us by the Spirit to pray. God recognizes his own words. We know we're praying God's will for someone when we pray the way God tells us to pray. I want to make this very practical. How would this look to pray this way for the saints? So here's how. You look on this week's list and you realize it's time to pray. And the next name on the list are Tyler and Jackie Eason. So you open the directory and you see their faces and their kids' names. See? The pictures are in there. Zoe, Nora, June, and John. And you're thinking about Tyler and Jackie, and maybe you say, I don't really know them. So I'm not sure what to pray about. Or maybe I know them, but I don't know if there's anything specific going on in their lives that I can pray for. And so here's what you do. You turn to Ephesians 1. And then you maybe pray something like this. Glorious Father, I pray that you would give Tyler and Jackie the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. I pray that you would not only open the eyes of their heart to the hope of your calling, but you will open the eyes of their kids, Zoe, Nora, June, and John, to the wealth of their glorious inheritance. I pray that they will know personally the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in their life today and throughout this week. Use this knowledge, Father, to strengthen their family for your glory and the good of those around them. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple. Intercede on behalf of all the saints. Do it intentionally. Do it purposefully. This is one of the ways that God has given you to protect your brothers and sisters in this battle. All of us need prayer, and we need it desperately. Look at verse 19. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Even here we see the Apostle Paul needed prayer. And then he asks these Ephesian Christians to pray for him twice as he's ministering in Rome. And both times he says, pray for boldness. Isn't this encouraging? That the Apostle Paul needs boldness? Because we think, right, on the checklist, on the application for apostles, it probably says, do you find sharing the gospel easy? And they have to check yes. But that's not true. It was hard. So what does he do? What does he do so that fear and timidity doesn't overcome him? He asks Christians to pray that he'll be bold. And guess what? They prayed and God answered the prayer. Look at this at the end of Acts. Paul stayed 2 whole years in his own rented house in Rome. He welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness. Do you pray for boldness to share the gospel? And do you ask others to pray for you to be bold? I appreciate Julie Fisher because she regularly asks others to pray for her to boldly share the gospel with people around her. Even this morning, it was on Slack, a request for a specific person that she's hoping to share the gospel with this week and prayed for, asked people to pray for her to have boldness. I'm challenged by that example. I need help to be bold. It doesn't come naturally. I'm good at making excuses for why I should wait and shouldn't be bold, or I'll do it later. Now, but if anyone had good excuses for a lack of boldness, it would be the Apostle Paul, because he's in chains in verse 20. Why is he in chains? Because he was bold for sharing the gospel. That's why he's in chains. So if anyone's like, I think I deserve a break, I can wait, I don't need to be bold, it's the guy who's, he's in chains, in prison, because he's bold. And yet he says, I still need to be bold. Pray for me to be bold. No excuses. He knows he needs to be bold because he understands that he is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And there is something right about a bold ambassador. In fact, if an ambassador is passive or cowardly and unwilling to share his leader's message with the foreign leader, then he's recalled. Right? He's not doing his job. He can't serve in that way. It's his message. It's not his message to share. It's his leader's. And so what's the ambassador's job? Go and you deliver that message as clearly and confidently as possible on behalf of your king, on behalf of your president. Paul's an ambassador, but he's not an ambassador because he's an apostle. He's an ambassador because he's a Christian. He tells another church, he says that you are ambassadors because you're in Christ. This is part of your role. This is part of your responsibility. Each Christian, an ambassador with the assignment to boldly share the king's message. Brothers and sisters, in this battle for the souls of men and women, we have been given the message of victory, the message of peace, and we've got to share it. We can't stay silent. Our neighbors need to know that Jesus has defeated death and hell, and he offers them terms of peace if they'll surrender to his will. If we, his people, called to be his ambassadors, if we won't tell our friends, neighbors, relatives, if we won't tell them, then who will? And we won't tell them unless we pray for each other to be bold. Prayer is the key to seeing lives changed. Without prayer, this won't happen. John Stott was right when he said, without prayer, we are much too feeble and flabby to stand against the might of the forces of evil. So let's pray. Let's pray for each other to be bold witnesses in our neighbors, our neighborhoods and communities. This should be a constant part of our life together as a church, praying for boldness as we talk to others about Jesus. So let me encourage you, intercede on behalf of those in your community group. Start there. Pray that they won't shrink from declaring the truth, but they'll speak true words with boldness and compassion. I ask you to pray for me and the elders that we'll be bold as we declare the truth, both corporately but also individually. Long-term fruitful ministry requires constant prayer. It requires prayer because we're in the middle of a battle and we need to be bold, even though it's scary. Here's the second ingredient of Paul's ministry. It's committed partners. So he ends this letter, like he ends a lot of his letters, by talking about the Christians who are serving with him, who are partnering with him in the gospel. And he does this because he has real relationships with the people that he's writing to. And he's modeling for them how important it is to serve alongside others, to not try to do it on your own. Captain America needed the Avengers. The Apostle Paul needs Tychicus. And if that's true, then you and I certainly need others to partner with us as we minister. Look at verse 21. Tychicus, our dearly beloved brother and faithful servant, the Lord will tell you all the news about me, so that you may be informed. I'm sending him to you for this very reason, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you two reasons we need partners if we're going to serve in a fruitful way for a long time. Here's the first reason. Partners encourage us in the ministry. Partners encourage us in the ministry. We don't know much about Tychicus, even though his name is mentioned five different times in the Bible. All we know is this, that he's got a fantastic description that's worthy of the greatest tombstone. Because in this letter, and in the letter of the Colossians, he's called the same thing, our dearly beloved brother and faithful servant in the Lord. If you're not sure what to do with your life, just make that your goal. Make it your goal that people could say unironically about you, that is a dearly loved brother. That's a dearly loved sister. That is a faithful servant of Jesus. I mean, what better way to spend your life? What better way to be known? Beside the description, here's what we know. He's with Paul, and Paul is sending him to the Ephesians because he's certain Tychicus will be an encouragement to them. Are you the type of person that someone would send to encourage others? For instance, if Don had a message that he wanted to give to someone else, and he's like, I really want this to be a message of encouragement. When the person gets this message, I want them to just feel encouraged. Who should I send with this message? How far down the list would he have to go before he gets to your name? See, partners encourage us as we serve Jesus. I had this opportunity just a couple weeks ago to spend some time with some of the pastors of churches that we partner with, and I found it greatly encouraging. But there was one particular moment that I was where this partnership and the encouragement just stood out to me. So I was with Jeff Hay. Many of you know Jeff Hay. Jeff Hay is the pastor of Ballycullen Church in Dublin, Ireland. And Jeff was telling me about a man who'd been attending church there for the last year, who his first Sunday when he came just said, I'm not a Christian, but I'm curious about this, kept coming back, kept going to all these studies, coming to church every week. And he had just told Jeff the week before, he said, Jeff, I think I believe all of this now. And so Jeff was very encouraged by this. And one of the things Jeff asked me, he's like, I need to get Bruce Ritter's contact information. Now, Bruce is one of our elders here. Because Bruce had visited Dublin last year, and in the prayer time before the service, he heard about this gentleman who'd only been there a couple times and asked to pray for him. Well, it just so happened that that man came and he sat right next to Bruce. And when Bruce met him, all of a sudden, the bells went off in his head. He said, this is a man who's just started attending this church who's not a Christian. And so Bruce ignored the sermon. This is the one excuse for ignoring sermons, because he basically just sat in his seat and throughout the service prayed for this man who had just started attending who was not a Christian. So Jeff wanted his contact information because Jeff wanted Bruce to know that this man who did not know Jesus has now placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And so Jeff was encouraged by Bruce's prayer, and he wanted to respond to Bruce and encourage Bruce about the effects of his prayer, that his prayer had worked. Like, this is the kind of mutual encouragement that you do not get by yourself. This only comes as you serve along with other people. This is one of the reasons that we love to partner with other churches, because there's this encouragement that God does as we hear, oh, this is what God's doing there. How many of you in the last month were encouraged when you heard about how Risen Church, that God was giving them a building? Like, we're thankful for our building. If God had just given it to us, that would have been great too. I mean, how great that he just gave it for them. That encourages us that God's doing a good work in there. And then as we serve and they hear about what God's doing here, it encourages them. This is why we love to partner together. This is one of the reasons we have members' moments every Sunday. Maybe you've never been at a church where we have these things in the middle where a member gets up and tells about someone they're talking with, or get up and pray, or gives an update on a missions trip or something like that. Why do we do this? So you'll be encouraged. Now, this is what God is doing in the real lives of the members, my gospel partners here in the church, and then encourages us, we can go and do the same. Listen, you have countless opportunities to encourage others who are serving here at Redeemer. Last Sunday, I got home from church, and I had a message waiting for me on Slack. And one of the ladies here, a widow, she had sent me a message, and the message was just her telling me how helpful the sermon had been. And she described to me why. I was tired by the time I got home last Sunday. And yet this simple message brought such encouragement to me. It helped me know, like, hey, that it matters, the service you're doing. Listen, brothers and sisters, you have no idea how powerful a small note, a quick text, a brief card can be to another person. Look for ways to encourage others you see serving the Lord. All of us are sponges. We're constantly soaking up messages. And you know what? The messages around us are usually lacking encouragement to serve the Lord. Like, I'm pretty sure the Facebook algorithm tries to eliminate that from popping up on your feed. So who's going to encourage you? Who are you going to encourage? This summer, during a midweek summer study, we're going to meet here and we're going to look at ways that we can grow together and mature together as a church, basically taking some of these truths from Ephesians and digging a little deeper and trying to be practical with how we put them in place. Be here. Come early. Stay late. Make conversation. Listen to other people. Ask them how they're doing. Pray for them. Pray with them. Send them a follow-up text. Encourage them to keep going, not to give up, and let them know that their presence and their service are not in vain. Encourage them in the ministry. Here's reason number two. Partners remind us of the gospel. Partners remind us of the gospel. The Apostle Paul ends this letter the same way he began it. He reminds them of the gospel. Peace with God, peace with others, peace between Jew and Gentile, love for God, love of neighbor, faith in God's goodness, grace that never ends, passion for Jesus Christ. These are the truths that have saturated this book of Ephesians. And he reminds us right at the end, because he knows how easily what we'll do is we'll close the letter and we'll move on to the next thing. We're like Netflix. The moment something ends, something else has already started. We can never move on from the gospel. God, who created all things, including you and me, chose to love us before the world began. He decided to adopt us as his children, not because we're cute and cuddly, but because he wanted us to be part of his family. And though we rebelled against him, he redeemed us from our sin by sending Jesus Christ to die in our place. The death of Jesus means we can be forgiven. And all of this is because of God's graciousness. He is so gracious that he sends his Spirit to live in us and assure us that a glorious future awaits us because we are his children, and because Jesus rose from the dead. This is the good news. If you're a Christian, you stand outside of this grace right now. But Jesus invites you to come to him. His arms are open wide, and he's ready to receive you if you'll turn from your sin and you'll turn to him as your Savior. So we couldn't end this series through the book of Ephesians without one more invitation, one more plea for you to come and be reconciled to God. All of these blessings can be yours in Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, the most true thing about you is what God says about you. Not what you think, not what others say, not how you feel. It's what God says about you, and he loves you, and he plans to shower his grace upon you forever and ever through Jesus. I love that this letter ends with the Apostle Paul reminding the people he loves that God loves them and that God's grace is with them. My wife's grandfather ended most of his conversations and letters with the same phrase. He would remind his kids and grandkids, walk with Jesus one more day. He'd say it every time. That was his one wish for them, his one desire. Paul's one desire for these Christians is that they will find their identity and their hope in the love, peace, and grace of Jesus. When you don't know what to say to someone else, a Redeemer, remind them of what is true. Remind them of the gospel. There is never a day when we don't need to hear it. There is never a situation where the good news of what Jesus has done for us is unnecessary. Partners don't always share the same hobbies, but they share what is most important. They share new life in Jesus Christ. And so our job, our role, our opportunity, our privilege is we get to help each other never forget it. Carrie found the missing ingredient. She made the cookies. I ate way too many of them. She did that thing where they're set on the end of the counter all week. And so every time I walked by, I felt it necessary to make sure they were still good. They were. All of these ingredients brought together, they made something wonderful, something delightful. This letter to the Ephesians has taught us that God has given us all the ingredients through Jesus Christ to experience something wonderful, to find lasting delight. So as this ends, let me ask you a question. What are you missing? What else do you need? What do you need that God has failed to give you? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We lack nothing. All we need to do is pick it up, put it on, to use all of the ingredients God has given us to make something he delights in. He has given us everything we need in Christ for our good and for his glory. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray first for the person who does not know you, who is still cut off from you, who is still in their sin under your judgment. I pray that today the glory and grace that only comes through Jesus Christ will be so real and so powerful to them that they'll turn from their sin, from all of these empty things which cannot bring joy or delight that lasts, and they will turn to Jesus. And they'll begin to receive and experience and enjoy all of the blessings that you have blessed us with in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that we will walk in these truths, that we'll meditate, reflect, remind ourselves and each other of the gospel, of what Jesus has done, and how we're united with Jesus by faith, and all that belongs to him now belongs to us. All that fills him now fills us. All that he wears that clothes him now clothes us. Father, and I pray that we will live this out in our relationships with each other. I pray that we will not keep searching for something new, some new experience or some new emotion or even some new mode of service, but that we will learn what it means to take on, to put on what he has given us, to put off that which is unlike Jesus, to renew our minds and what is actually true, not what we feel or what we think or what other people say, what is true, and that we'll put on Jesus Christ and we'll live out his goodness and his values through his power at work in us. But I pray that you help us to live out this new life we have in Jesus, in his power and his strength, for his glory and for our good and joy. In his name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.